Whole dish, if I just help her a little here and then she can make it tall. If I just things. And it's easy. Actually, it's a very valuable contribution. And in the end, Michael, who doesn't ever feel like doing it, and he's never really very keen on doing it, but he makes his contribution. And then there's Joshy, who is really crying half of the time, but he's busy making his contribution. He's doing it in tears and in weeping. He makes his contribution. And then there's Bisha, who is our model child, who never does anything wrong, always does everything that is expected of her. She's always very keen and doing it with a smile. And we all bring our contribution to the household. But then there's Carlet. Carlet doesn't add any value or any contribution. So whatever we do, he wants to undo. We want to lay the table, he takes everything that we put on the table, he takes it off again and he throws it outside, and then I find a plate outside or a knife and fork. And we want to read a book, and he grabs the book and he tears the pages, and we want to have some peace and quiet and worship God, and he makes a noise, and we want to just have a good evening without any conflict, and he will pull Josh's hair, or he will take Misha's little handbag and empty it and break the lipstick, and Carlet is not really adding any value. But take him away and we miss him terribly. He goes and he visits my sister, and after 3 days Michael will say, "So when is Carlet coming back? Can he come and ask me to bring him?" And even Joshy, and Carlet really is the thorn in Joshy's flesh. So Paul from the Bible and thorn in his flesh, and the Bible never tells us what it was, but I can tell you what the thorn in Joshy's flesh is. It is Carlet. And there he is, I feel a little bit guilty now, he's listening. And even Joshy after 2 or 3 days will say, "So where's Carlet? When is he coming back?" And so there is this void that we can lay the table and nobody will mess it up. And nobody will pull the whole toilet roll, the whole thing, and then squash the whole thing, and then the toilet is verstopped. I don't know what that is in English, blocked. And nobody does anything that is really annoying. Nobody does that. But yet, there's such a void, and we so badly want him back. And then when he comes back, because he often goes to visit my sister, when he comes back and she stops there a week going to fetch him or whatever the situation may be, and Carlet gets out of the car, the buggy, then there are 4 siblings who are simply falling over him and kissing him and hugging him and welcoming him and so very happy to see him. Why? Because of his contribution. And what is his contribution? His contribution is simply being his sweet little self. His contribution is simply being Carlet. Whether that is putting Josh's knee or rocking the toilet, or whether that is a kiss or a hug or a little cute thing that he says, or the way that he dances when there's music, or whatever it may be, the contribution that he brings is of so much value that when he is not there, we don't seem to be able to live without it. And we are so desperate just to want him back because we so enjoy and value his contribution. Does his contribution change the world? No. Does it change any of your lives? Not really. Does it change my life? Completely and absolutely. I wake up in the morning and I see this little boy, and because of his contribution that he makes to my life, because of the way that I feel about him, because of the things that I sense in my heart when I look at him, I want to live. I want to do whatever it takes to see that this little boy becomes everything that God has made him to become. What is his contribution? Contribution. Is it important? Does it count? Is it valued? Oh, yes. If you would take him away from us now, never to give him back, I don't know if we would ever be able to recover. Because his contribution cannot be measured. It is so precious and it is so with me at John 6. John 6, verse 9 to verse 30, a story that most of us will know. I'm sorry, I'm going to start at verse 1 from John 6. After this, Jesus went to the farther side of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd was following him, because they had seen the signs and miracles which he performed upon those who were sick. And Jesus walked up the mountainside and sat there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was approaching. Jesus looked up, and seeing that a vast multitude was coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that all these people may eat?" This is an interesting question that Jesus is asking. Pastor Fred made it yesterday evening, and he said that God mostly speaks in questions. And if God ever asks you a question, the answer always is, "I don't know." This is a tip that he gave us. Whenever God asks you a question, you always answer, "I don't know." Okay. So Jesus, knowing exactly what is going on, seeing this multitude, knowing that they don't have money, they are poor, they did not bring money, says to the disciples, "Where are you going to buy food for all these people?" And the disciples are thinking, "What exactly do you mean they should bring their own food?" And but he said this, Jesus said this to test him, that was Philip, for he well knew what he was about to do. Philip answered Jesus, 200 pennies, that is $40 in my Amplified Bible, worth of bread is not enough that everyone may receive even a little. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a little boy here who has with him 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many people?" What I find intriguing is that Andrew even mentions it. I find it interesting that he even has the desire to mention that there's a crowd of 25,000 people and there's a boy with enough fish and bread to feed himself. And he feels the urge to tell Jesus. He probably understood who Jesus was, we don't know, but he felt the urge. So he says, "This is the food that we have." Now I want you to think in terms of Caleb's contribution and this little boy. One boy, we don't know whether he was little or old, but he was older, but he was just a boy. One little boy's mother thought of packing him some lunch, and he's got his little Tupperware bucket there with his little fish and his little bread, and somebody says, "Well, here's somebody with food." Jesus said, "Make all the people recline." Now the ground was covered with thick grass at the spot, so men threw themselves down, about 5,000 in number, that is excluding the women and the children, only men. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to the reclining people, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they had all had enough, he said to his disciples, "Gather up now the fragments, the broken pieces that are left over, so that nothing may be lost and wasted." So accordingly they gathered them up, and they filled 12 small hand baskets with fragments left over by those who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. This is an amazing story. You know, I've had some times in my life where I would be making sandwiches for the children, which is something that I am a little bit weary of the last couple of years. I've made thousands of sandwiches in my life, like most of my grave and it's starting to break the grave and it just never ends. There's just more and more and more and more. And often I say, God, can we try this? You know, as I battle this bread, can it just not ever get finished? I never have to buy bread again. And I know I have to go through so many breads in 1 week. It's never multiplied. But I can just imagine how amazing it must have been to just see how Jesus just takes this fish and it becomes more and it becomes more and it becomes more and it becomes more. And something that we should note here is that if there was one little boy with a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish, there would be no miracle. Because Jesus needed somebody's contribution to make the miracle happen. What is the amazing thing here? What was needed to feed 5,000 men? Let's guess there were 5,000 women, and let's guess there were 3,000 children. 13,000. What is needed to feed 13,000 people? A very rich man is needed, or a very rich woman, to come along and to say, I will sponsor the food. I will give the money. That, in the natural, in our logical minds, that is what is needed. So if we have a project, pro chorus, or we body circle, if we have a project and we need to give to people, then we say, we have so many people, we need so much money, this is what is needed. But that is not Jesus' economy. That is not how it works with God. God says, I need one person who has a contribution to make. And I need for that person to be willing to make that contribution. And I need for that person to risk his contribution and make it. And I will make it happen. That is what God says. He says, my ways are not your ways. And I do not see the way you see. And I do not think the way you think. And I am giving every single person something. And I'm asking every single person to make their contribution. Now there's something that I want to read to you. Matthew 25 verse 40. Matthew 25 verse 40. This is a parable that Jesus is saying. And then he says, and the king will reply to them, truly I tell you, insofar as you did it, this is feeding and giving water and visiting those in prison, and he says, as far as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. Whenever we look at the scripture, we understand that Jesus says, when you bless somebody, and I'm going to read another scripture just now, but Jesus says, when you give somebody a piece of bread, or when you give somebody a glass of water, or when you visit them in prison, or when you give a hug when a hug is needed, or a smile when a smile is needed, or whatever it may be, whenever you do that, Jesus says, it is as if you are doing it unto me. In other words, Jesus is basically putting himself in the middle between the person who is giving and the person who is receiving. Now, why is that significant? This is very important. And I think this is something in the scripture that we often fail to recognize. Why is this significant? Because if the little boy is here, and the people that are hungry are there, 13,000 we estimate. And the little boy takes his fish and his bread and he starts giving it to the people. He will be able to feed one, maybe two people. But Jesus comes in the middle of this giving and receiving and he gives it to Jesus. And Jesus can make remember when we lived in Potchefstroom, I had such a desire for our church to make a difference in the poor community that was one of the poor communities in Potchefstroom. I think it was called, no, I can't remember the name of the community, I forgot. And I was sitting and I was thinking, what can I do? I have nothing to give. I barely have anything that I can give that is going to make a real difference. What can we do? So we started a little small something. We said, anybody who can bring food and clothes, will you bring it to the church? And once a month, only once a month, on a Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, we will go there and we will go into the people's houses and we will give them the food and we will give them the clothes and we will share the gospel with them. We will tell them about Jesus. And I remember we went the first time and there was so little. So few people brought food and clothes, so few people really understood or really were interested. And we were three people that went. So few people were interested. And we went on a Saturday morning, and the little that we had, we were at about four houses, and we were able to give a little here and give a little there. And we had conversations with the people, and we found it quite challenging. Some people say they already know the Lord, but we are not sure. And we asked them, where do you go to church? And they say, no. We understood that what is needed here is a church, and what is needed here are more people. And we saw so many overwhelming needs, but we didn't have the capacity, we didn't have the means. And we were quite discouraged when we went though, and we made a decision not to grow weary of doing good, like the Word of God says. And we said, let's carry on with our little contribution. So here and there, some people add us to what we gave, and there were some other people who came involved, and this was about 5 years ago, I guess. And we left, we moved away. And my only contribution was an idea, a little idea to make a little difference. And now, 5 years later, there's a church, there's a creche, there are volunteers, there's a pastor there. And a lot has changed for that community. Why? Because God takes that little contribution. He takes that little thing that you and I can give, and He can do anything with it. But He needs willingness. And it is so, whenever, and this is something that we must understand, whenever we are going to make a difference anywhere, it is going to be self-sacrificial. Have you noticed that? It is always self-sacrificial. And we think back about this little boy, and I'm reminded of what Pastor Fred said. He said, have you ever tried to take food from a little guy that is hungry? I'm just thinking of my little boys. You know, it's finally supper, it's finally lunch, and they have their favorite food in front of them, and sometimes we sort of joke with them to take it, and they get very aggravated. They're still very selfish. They still very much feel it's my right to eat this food, and you are not going to take it away from me. And here we have a little boy who had to demonstrate the willingness to give and take the risk to give, not knowing what is going to happen. A poor boy, we can assume that he was fairly poor, not knowing what is going to happen to his contribution, but willing to make it and willing to see the massive difference that it made. Because when the bread and the fish was distributed and there were 12 baskets of leftovers, everybody said, who is this Jesus that can do such things? What else can he do? We want to know him. We want to become like him. And a little something became a huge contribution. And sometimes there's something that we don't realize. I want to read another scripture from Matthew 10, verse 42. Jesus says, and whoever gives to one of these little ones in rank or influence, in other words, whoever gives to somebody that is not of significance, even a cup of cold water, because he is my disciple, surely I declare to you, he shall not lose his reward. Jesus is speaking here about the most basic kind of giving. He's speaking about a cup of cold water. And Jesus says, if you take this cup of cold water and you give it to somebody else to meet a need, to be a blessing, you will receive your reward. You can be sure about that. And once again, Jesus says, it is as if unto me. In other words, you give it to me, you go to me, and I will multiply that water like you cannot even begin to imagine. Why am I sharing all of this? Because every one of us has a contribution to make. It is always interesting to note that when there is a sermon about how much God loves us and how he wants to heal us and how he wants to change us, then we can get so excited. But when we speak about the contribution that we can make, then it's always a little bit more difficult. But there's something that we need to understand. God wants us to understand the water that he gives us. And we need to go and drink from that water every single day. We need to go to God, and we need to allow the Spirit of God to anoint us, to touch us, to fill us up, to heal us. And I want to share something with you that I have found in the couple of years that I've been involved in the ministry. I have learned something. Many people come to pray. There's a desperate need for people to be prayed with. Did you know that? Did you know that we all walk around with the ability to pray because we have a relationship with God? And there are so many desperate people out there, just desperate for one person to love on them and to pray for them, not even necessary to do anything else for them. And I've learned that so many people come for prayer, so many people come for counsel, so many people, the need out there is so great, and I'm sure many of you have found the same thing. And there was a time when I used to think, I need a lot of knowledge. Have you ever experienced that? I need to know the Bible very well to be able to help this person. I need to have a word of wisdom from the Spirit of God, which we do need. Obviously, there comes times when we need it. I need a revelation from God. But I've learned something over the years. I have learned most people come just to be loved. Most people come just to be listened to. Most people will sit and talk and talk and talk and talk. And after they have been talking for 20 minutes or half an hour, they will just sit there and realize everything is already so much better. Because there is somebody here willing to just listen. And then you say, can I pray with you? And I'm often so encouraged by the fact that God speaks to me and says, there is so much more power in the prayers that you pray than the words that you speak over people that comes from your own mind. So somebody comes with a divorce or a fear or a crisis, and I know the power that there is in prayer without saying, speaking one word to them. Just praying life, praying blessing, praying healing, because God is always faithful to answer those prayers. And God is saying, every single one of us have a glass of water to give. And he says, you give that one glass of water, and that is all you do. And there's something very interesting about the way that we want to give, and the way that we perceive. So many times somebody will come and they will simply ask for bread or for water at your house. And we go inside and we make them a sandwich, or we pour some juice or water in a bottle for them, and then we give it to them, and then we want to see what they are doing with it. she was extremely upset, and she said, a man came to my house and he asked me for money, and I said, I don't have money, but I will make you a sandwich. And he said, yes, please. And I made him a sandwich and I gave it to him and I looked, and as he walked away, he threw it down and he just walked on. And she was severely offended. And just a week, about 2 weeks ago, we had a man come into our house and he asked for money, and I said, I will gladly give you some food and some drink. And while I was away, the children were looking at him and he didn't realize it. And he took our, we've got a wonderful Jack Russell dog, and he took the paw of the paw of the dog and he pressed it against the palisade fence's sharp rail thing. And the dog was in agony and it was bleeding, and the kids were hysterical, and the man who saw that, the kids saw him, and he walked away. And the children were absolutely in a state and starting to say all kinds of things about this man. And I gave them the same answer, the exact same answer that I gave the lady in Franschhoek 8 years ago. I said, we do everything as unto the Lord. And we are always prepared to give. Because this is the way that God purposed for us to live. In other words, if something gets stolen, we have two choices. You can say, my car's stolen, what am I going to do now? You can go into a panic and you can say all kinds of things about the person who did it. Or you can say, God, may you bless them. May that car in some other way lead them to repentance. May they get the best out of that car. God, I release it unto them. I give it unto them. I speak a blessing unto them. Because this is the way that I live. This is the way that we operate. I have a contribution to make. And I will make that contribution. And God will take my contribution. And sometimes we don't even know what he does with that contribution. I am a pastor who passed the church, and the church would struggle, and the church would battle. And there would be so many heartache and difficult times, but they would sow seed, and then they would leave that church. There's an excellent example of that in one of the Shoreham churches where a friend of us was pastoring the church, and he left the church. God had a new season for him, and another pastor came in, and everything changed. Everything changed. The contribution that the first pastor made bears so much fruit, bore so much fruit, but only he did not see it. He was not there, just like Moses, who never entered the promised land. But the contribution he made all the difference. I want to share one last story with you before we end. I have an aunt who I really love. She's in her 60s. And I think I did share the story before. About a year and a half ago, I had a phone call from my mother one morning early, and she said, my aunt who is a widow, was in her house, just in her house on a regular week evening. And a man that she knew, that she used to feed, used to come to her house quite often. She used to give him something to eat and something to drink, and then he would go on his way again. This specific man entered into her house through a burglar bar that somehow managed to open up, and he got into her house, and he stabbed her all over her body. I don't know how many stabs she had, and he raped her, and he left her to die, and she was severely stabbed and severely raped, so she was left to die, and he left. He ran off, took a couple of things in the house, but not even really. And she managed to, and she was tied up with wire, her hands and her feet, which was sticking into her flesh. But somehow she managed to get to the panic button, and she pushed the panic button. Somehow she managed to do that. And the neighbors came, which is her daughter and her son-in-law. They heard the panic button, and they immediately came, and she was almost dead by then. They immediately took her to the hospital and everything that followed after that. And for us as a family, like so many families South Africa and going through similar things. It was so hard and so difficult. So some of our family members, some of my cousins, especially were extremely upset by this, naturally, as we all were. And everybody was phoning each other and emailing each other and sharing with each other how we are trying to work through this thing. And many of my cousins said, the man who did this must burn in hell for the rest of his life, and he must suffer forever, and he must be punished, and everyone like him must be punished. The only good thing that such a person can ever deserve is death. And there was a lot of such kind of talk. And then finally my aunt spoke. She never spoke. She was quiet for a couple of months or for a couple of weeks rather. And finally my aunt had something to say. She came from the hospital. She still has a lot of physical problems because of all the stabs. And obviously a lot to work through. And my aunt finally spoke. And she said, there's something that I want to say to the family and I want you to listen up. So we were all listening up. And my aunt said the following. She said, this young man who did this to me never had a mother. And he never had a father. He was most probably used and abused sexually, verbally, in every way that you can imagine, as from a very young age. She says, he never knew love. He never understood love. Will you stop hating him? And will you stop praying for him? So the family was shocked. Nobody said a word again. And then came the court case, and my aunt, unlike many rape and attempt of murder cases where it's too traumatic, my aunt pushed through. She went through the whole court case, and then the man got a lifelong sentence. They actually caught him. And at the very end of the court case, they said to her, do you have something to say? He was another language, and he was a translator there, and she said, I do not only have something to say, I also have something that I want to give. And my aunt stood up, and she said, she called the man on his name, and I didn't even want to mention his name, and she called him on his name, and she looked him into his eyes, and she said to him, there's something that I want to tell you today. She said to him, you are loved, and you are wanted. And you are accepted. And if no human being has ever told you this, then I tell you today that there is a God. And she said to him, I bought you a Zulu Bible, because I know you are Zulu. She said, I bought you a Zulu Bible. And she walked up to him and she gave him his Bible. And she said to him, because I want you to read it. Because I envision for your life to change while you are in prison. And my question is, what kind of contribution can a woman make that was raped and almost killed that could change so much? A major contribution. A major contribution. Because it was given to God. Because when she went to God, she said, God, how do I deal with this? And God said to her, it was not this young man. Forgiving did not know what he was doing. It was Satan himself that did this to you. But you need to forgive. And you need to love. And you need to contribute the love that I have placed in your heart. The love that I had for you when you became born again. You need to take that and make that, turn that into your contribution. And you give it to me and everything will change. Why am I sharing this message this morning? Because I have a message for you, and myself, every one of us here. And my message this morning is, whatever your contribution is, whether it is big or whether it is small, whether it seems great or whether it seems insignificant, the size of your contribution is completely irrelevant. There are people who can bring a major contribution, but they don't walk through Jesus. They don't understand as unto me. They don't earth. But God says, you bring your little contribution, whatever it may be, whatever it may be, you bring it to me. And I will multiply it. And sometimes you bring it and you simply walk away and I do it. You don't even know, you don't even see, you don't even know it. I do it. And I change everything. But what he needs the fish and he needs the bread. He needs it and he will take it and everything will change. And there's something, and this is the last thing I want to share, there's something about giving out of your need that is the most powerful contribution. There's a man who committed rape and murder, and who is the person to set him free from that? Who is the person to tell him, you are free, you are forgiven? It is the very one that he raped and murdered. The contribution comes from a very deep place of knowing God, of understanding the ways of God, of freely you have received, freely give. If it is stolen from you, you still give it. If the Roman says to the Jew, you carry my bag 1 mile, the Jew says, I want to carry it 2 miles, because I am a cheerful giver. You hate me, you persecute me, but I will freely give, because I have freely received. Because when I receive, I did not deserve it. So I will give undeservingly. And we will stand amazed what God can do with our contribution. Can we stand?
Whatever